Oh, man. I've got it in my ear. Good morning. So glad to have you with us on TGRN, the Gospel Radio Network. If you'd like to listen to us live on the radio, we are at thegospelradionetwork.org. We'll be doing a plug at the end of the show again for the shows that are coming up on TGRN. So glad to have you with us. Today we're going to be talking about John chapter 17. But first, announcements and news. All right. Starting off, we have from May 1st to 4th, we have Jason Rollo is going to be holding a gospel meeting over in Emory. It is the whole duty of man, and he is the gospel preacher at the Love Lady Church of Christ. And we have the lessons are perception, pattern, potential, knowledge, heart, and heights. And that is at the Emory Church of Christ. That can be found at emorychurchofchrist.org. But Jeff Rollo is going to be holding the gospel meeting that is there. Coming up this weekend is Focal Point. Which is fantastic. Chip, have you had the chance to go to Focal Point?
I have not.
It is awesome. I've gone a few times. Chris Grota is going this year. The elders have us alternate. They don't want us both gone at the same time. So he's going to get to go this year, and it is phenomenal every year. I wanted to get Wayne Jones on the show today to get to talk about Focal Point and just how it started. It just started off as a little workshop, and it has grown and grown and grown and grown and grown. And last year was just outstanding. And I know they're going to have a really good program this year too. Starting on May 5th and running through
the 8th.
Okay.
Yeah, they got the
dates wrong. Right, yeah. I was like, wait a minute, I don't get this. But it's going to be the 24th annual Gulf Coast Lectures down at the Portland Church of Christ. Some of the guys we know are down there. I'm buddies with Jim Nash and Steve Hetherington, and I know quite a few of these other guys as well, Keith Sellers, and Kerry Clark. But there are a lot of really good guys that are on that lectureship, and if you are in the Portland area, down there in Portland, Texas, I'd encourage you to go and be a part of that.
Absolutely. Well, also, probably toward the end of our list, it is a short list. We're reminded that Becky Blackman is coming to town in Blossom, Texas, and their annual Ladies' Day is going to be Singing in the Rain, which we could be doing a little bit later today. Absolutely. Singing in the Rain. And so it's Saturday, May the 7th, from 9 a.m. to 1. They have a registration that begins at 8:30. And then there's a continental, I'm not sure what a continental breakfast is, but it's a continental breakfast. Is that donuts and bagels?
See, we talked about that last week. I'm still not quite sure what a continental breakfast is. I didn't know if it was like cuisine from different continents.
Like Thai food or something.
Thai food. You know, I've had Thai food twice this week.
Really?
For the very first time, and it ain't bad. I like it. I like it a lot. So,
anyway, they're having that.
Got a meeting just popped up here on the live feed down at the Leonard Church of Christ from June 5th to the 8th. The topic is stewardship, and Bill Burke is going to be doing that. Do you know Bill?
I've heard the name, but I do not know the person.
Bill is greatness. He is phenomenal. I had him as an instructor in preaching school. He and I were friends before that, and just he's going to do a home run job down there. So right. Bill is I've never heard Bill do a bad lesson. He is always prepared and just really, really great. Really love his delivery and everything. So that's going to be a good meeting to have.
All right.
So here we go. We're going to talk about John 17, but we're going to go ahead and start off with a little bit of context. This is the Lord's last discourse. It goes back to John 14:1 through John 16:33 with the triumphant final note of I have overcome the world. Mm-hmm. And that is so powerful. And we see a transition in John chapter 17 that of Jesus talking to God, or Jesus addressing God. And, you know, we're to keep Jesus as our example. And we see that everything that Christ did was in lockstep with God. Mm. I mean, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So he was one with God, yet was, was in physical form.
Right.
So he was not 50% human, 50% God. He was 100% human and 100% God.
That's right.
So what we end up seeing is him giving an example in addressing the Father. And this is titled The High Priestly Prayer. But in John chapter 17, let's look at the first couple of verses and then let's talk about it. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Let's go ahead and stop there.
Man,
there's
yeah.
so much meat right there.
Yeah, you know, that's it reminded me, and as I say very often, my mind wanders very easily. And the first thing I thought about, JJ, was I think it was back in chapter 11, where Lazarus was about to be raised,
mm-hmm.
and we see this same posture, you know, where he would look up to heaven, and he would make this wonderful comment to the Father above. And so, you know, we see this posture, I guess you could say, right here, as he looks up and he says, "Glorify thy Son," right? Mm-hmm. "That thy Son also may glorify thee." And ultimately, isn't that all that he did? But glorify the Father. I mean, in everything he did, he came to fulfill the Father's works.
You know, we talked about it last week, but part of the beauty of Jesus is how did Jesus answer when he was tempted? What did Jesus use?
Scripture.
Scripture.
Yeah.
Jesus utilized Scripture, and it's just a perfect example for us, because when people ask, why do you worship the way you do, say, well, here's the Scripture that tells us what we should do. Here are the things that address us with God, what God expects of us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And no more and no less. I can't grasp the thought of saying, well, you know, I'm not quite sure if God wants this or not. I like it, but I'm not quite sure. Let's go ahead and run with it. That would scare me, because that's not in lockstep with Jesus. That doesn't follow Christ's example. So we see that every aspect of his life was glorifying God. And we consider what is what he said there about, let me glorify you, you glorify me. His death would glorify the Father and the Son by revealing even more clearly the Lord's work on earth and the accomplishment of his purpose in coming into the world.
Absolutely. And so everything that he did, the fulfillment that he would take upon himself. And I love to always go back to the cross, because those final words, you know, before he would give up the ghost, as it were, he says, "It is finished."
Yeah.
And so he came to do the work of the Father, and he left nothing undone.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope that in the day that I'm taken up, that would be my epitaph, that I came to do his work, and that, you know, the things that he gave me to do, whatever they may be, I mean, they're different for each of us. We have different talents and abilities. We have the same message. But I certainly hope that I walk through all the doors that he opens for me. I hope that I do those things that please him every day. That's certainly all of our prayer. But, boy, what a great example. What a message.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that would be great on our tombstone for it to say it is finished. I've been up in the air on what I want put on my tombstone.
Yeah.
And I can say whatever I want. There's certain things Lisa's just not going to let happen.
Yeah.
Like one of them I'd like to put on there, "I told you I was sick." Another one is "look behind you."
Yeah,
I just imagine that would be fun. Just somebody really look behind you. What?
Yeah, I saw
about
one the other day, the sister that was here for our singing from Atlanta. She had just buried her husband. And she showed me the tombstone. They were both mail carriers. And they had an envelope engraved on one side that said address forwarded or something, address changed or something. And the other one, I think, said something like return to sender or something, you know, gone back to the Lord or something.
Oh.
I thought, wow, man. She said, yeah, I thought of that.
That's pretty clever. Real. That is clever. Toretta Miller. Hey, Chip and JJ. Hey, Toretta. How are you?
Hey, Toretta.
All right. So let's continue on. We see that what was going to happen is that Jesus' compliance with what God expects was going to glorify God. because of his obedience to God's plan. But also the Son may glorify God Son's going to glorify God by following what God commands, but God's going to glorify the Son in doing what the Scriptures had prophesied was going to happen. Mm-hmm. We have to preach that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture.
That's right.
There are some 300 different prophecies that talk about the coming of Christ, mm-hmm. and he fulfilled those with 100% accuracy. And when we're sharing the gospel with people and telling people the good news, what we have to embrace and tell them is that the Bible is the most beautiful love story ever told, a love mm-hmm. story of God for his people, to cure the sin problem that separates people from God, and God couldn't encroach upon the free will that he gave us.
Right.
So when we see this beautiful love story, I can't help but look to Acts chapter 2 because of how Peter preached to the Jews. He referenced Joel chapter 2. He referenced the 110th Psalm. He referenced all of those different things to prove to them that they had killed the Messiah that they were supposed to be looking for.
Yeah.
Now, how effective would it have been, Chip, if Peter's like, "All right, you big jerk, she killed Jesus and he was my friend.
Yeah.
What shall we do?" Well, who cares if he's your friend? But when he was able to prove, we could pull David's bones out this morning. Mm-hmm. David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah, and that Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended. He's the one that you killed. The scriptures were fulfilled, and it was that caused their hearts to be pricked.
Right.
And I believe that's an emphasis that we should put on when it comes to talking about Jesus, is that he wasn't an accident. God didn't go, "Well, I'm tired of bulls and goats getting slaughtered. I'm tired of this. Those Levites, man, they keep messing it up. Let's scrap the whole system, start something new."
Old hat.
It's old hat. I avoid cliches like the plague. They're old hat.
Yeah, so what we have the opportunity to see is this perfectness in Jesus. And it moves into his perfect authority in verse number 2. "Thou hast given him authority or power over all flesh." And wasn't that some of his last words as well? The end of Matthew 28?
Oh, yeah.
"All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so he has the marching orders for us at that point, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so we're going to read even later that those that are around him there, those 12 had been given to him, and what a privilege it is to observe that. But you see this idea that bounces back even to chapter 10 that we just recently studied. "My sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and what's the result? I give them eternal life."
Mm-hmm.
You know, what a privilege to see those things as they work together. And so he's not changing his message. It's the same message that he continues to preach all the way through this.
Oh, absolutely. His authority, he couldn't exercise in harmony with his will in that of his Father without returning to his former glory and heavenly home. That was part of the deal, that Jesus was going to return home.
Yep.
And I think that was something even in Acts chapter 1 that the apostles struggled with.
Absolutely.
They're like, "Okay, hey, Is this it? And they had to be told, "Go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem." So we end up seeing this authority to know others. Is it available? He gives eternal life to his sheep, and the sheep are representative of his followers, and only to such sheep that hear his voice and choose to follow him. And that's back from John chapter 10. For us to be right with God, we have to follow him. And people like to reference John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life."
Mm-hmm.
But also what we need to see is verse 17. Because God came to save the world. God doesn't want to cast anyone into hell, but he has given us a pattern to follow.
That's right.
And all we have to do is give everything we've got.
That's it.
The pattern. We do what God has commanded us to do. The choice is ours. Nobody is going to be swimming in the lake of fire and not know why.
Right.
It's going to be made clear on the day of judgment. I mean, you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who cries to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of the Father." John 14, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." John 15, 14, "You're my friends if you do what I command you to do." We as Christians do have a responsibility to be obedient, and even if that is to the point of death. So we consider that Jesus has this authority, but we need to be right with him.
That's right.
I had somebody once comment on a Facebook post of mine that said that Jesus did it all on the cross. All you have to do is believe. And I kind of wanted to become a grammar Nazi a little bit and say, if Jesus did it all, then we don't even have to believe.
That's right.
But if we can hermeneutically understand that there has to be a response, why stop at belief when we have an abundance of Scripture, including Luke 13:3 that says we must repent? We have Romans 10, 9 and 10 that says we must confess. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, Acts 2:38, Acts 22 and verse 16 that all say that we must be baptized to walk in a newness of life, to be saved, and to call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What was the author's original intent? We look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. What we find is that baptism is very much a part of calling on the name of the Lord. It's a total package. It's synecdoche.
Yeah.
It's a part for the whole.
Yeah.
So we consider what's going on here. Jesus had all of these different things that he did, this eternal life that they are preparing for us. And in verse 4 of chapter 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do.
Hmm. What an amazing thought.
Yeah.
That he came to do the work. And something that I try to mention as often as possible is Luke opens his second work. He testifies of all the things that Jesus both did and taught when until the day that he was taken up. And so notice that he worked until the day that the Father took him home. That's what I get out of that. And so Jesus was a worker. He was at Acts 10, about verse 38 or so, that he went about doing good everywhere he went and healing. And so Jesus was a worker. Jesus was a doer. And so the many times that he removed himself to be alone and to rest, I mean, that was just... that was physical, you know, undoneness. I mean, he was absolutely worn out from his travels, you know. I mean, that's when he rested in John 4 at the well. You know, you guys go get some food, you know. I've got a conversation to have here. I mean, he was a worker. He went everywhere working and doing the will of the Father. And so, absolutely, he finished the work which the Father gave him to do.
Yes, you know, we look at what he expected to do. The example that he gave is he came and did his work. And we end up seeing that the sheep hear his voice and they follow him, like we referenced in John 10, 27 and 28. And the Calvinistic view of predestination is that Jesus is going to take goats and make them into sheep. And they're going to take sheep and turn them into goats. And if everything is already predestined to happen, then why even give a pattern for us to follow? And, you know, I've never, ever, ever met anyone that adhered to predestination, that adhered to Calvinism, and said, well, you know, I'm just not one of them. I'm just not one of the ones that's chosen. It was just my dumb luck that I was. Everyone that adheres to that position has always said, well, I'm one of the chosen ones. And in a way, it goes into the false once saved, always saved position of if I'm one of the elect, I can do whatever I want and not fall away. But that blows in the face of blows smoke in the face of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 that says willful sin will cause us to have a fiery expectation of judgment.
Right.
And the Hebrew writer was writing to Christians. Mm-hmm. So it really gets into the mud when we decide not to do as we've been commanded to do, especially when we have Jesus here saying what he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do.
Yeah, absolutely. He came to do it and he did it, you know. So, you know, I have the opportunity from time to time to notice, and I probably shouldn't go too far with this, but, you know, people that will clock in at their business place.
Oh, yeah.
And then the first place they do go is to the break room to sit down, you know.
Yeah.
I just clocked into work, and I'm going to take a rest, you know. And so man's habitual tendency, I guess, at times is to find a time to take a rest, you know, to sit back and not do anything, you know. We joke at home, well, it's Friday night, no more bus route in the morning, I can sleep late in the morning, you know, I'm going to watch a little Tube tonight, America's Funniest Home Videos or something. And so, you know, I look, and I don't ever necessarily see Jesus doing that. Yeah. I mean, he's always about the work, he's going to teach someone, he's going to heal someone, he's walking, and when he's, you know, the opportunity, even the road to Emmaus, you know, woof, I'm going to go teach somebody. You know, he's always teaching and working and doing. It's an amazing thing to behold, brother.
Oh, even Jesus, when he wanted Peter, James, and John to just stay awake while he went off to pray. And they got bored and fell asleep. Now, I assume they got bored and then they got tired, whatever.
Yeah.
And what we end up seeing with Jesus is the perfect example as we should that we should strive to be.
Yeah.
And I pointed this out in my Wednesday night class. We are always striving to get better.
Mm-hmm.
When I played football, our coach said, "You only get better or worse. You never stay the same."
Yeah.
And when you quit working out, you lose your muscle. And the same thing can be said spiritually. When we stop studying our Bibles, when we stop being active, is when we start to spiritually atrophy.
Right.
And that's we've just got to continue to look to Jesus as our example. I mean, we're Christians. We're to follow the Christian example. So you want to jump to the next verse?
Yeah, verse number 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And that's that's a deep one, too. You go back to the beginning of, you know, John's account. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 10. You might see that in your column references. You're studying along with us this morning. All those things that point to the beginning, you know. And you know, doesn't that really even continue to smash this Gnostic problem of the day? You know, he was just a figment. He was just a spirit or a ghost, or he didn't really come in the flesh, you know. And John continues to smash this, because remember, John was written sometime after the other three, you know, almost as a supplement or something, you know, an additional record. And so I can continue to see, you know, those Gnostics that would read this go, no, sir, you know, and you can get all uppity. And so he is saying those things that greatly upset the leaders of the day, you know, making himself equal with God. Blasphemous words, was with God from the beginning. Surely not. And so continue to see that he was with the Father even before time. You know, Revelation 13:8, is it that he was slain from the foundation of the world? The church was in the mind of God, you know, the wisdom of God, all this continues to drive a point home to me. And ultimately, as we're going to see in chapter 20 at the end, these things are recorded that you might believe and have eternal life.
Well, we see that he was indeed restored to the position of being with God, because Paul confidently affirms this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Mm. And this was far, far more than a simple return to a pre-existent state. It involved the restoration of that complete fellowship he enjoyed with the Father in the eternity which preceded his advent into the world. Jesus was there in the beginning.
That's right.
Jesus is very much a part of the Godhead, 3 in 1 and 1 in 3.
Mm-hmm.
And some will say, well, that Jesus is separate from God. God created Jesus. That can't be how it is. John 10:30, I and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm.
So we consider what's being done here is that the answer, lost my place in my notes. Sorry about that. But what we end up seeing is that Jesus came and did as was prophesied to do.
Absolutely.
It did so with 100% accuracy. And he transitions here from praying what he prayed to a transition in prayer for the disciples.
Yeah.
In verse 6, I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. To this point in this unparalleled prayer, the thoughts of the Savior were inward, and for himself he prayed. Here, however, he turns his attention to his disciples, to whom he had manifested the Father's name, whom he regarded as gifts from the Father, and of those whose worthiness he testifies. These considerations are offered as grounds for the granting of the petitions to be offered in their behalf.
Absolutely.
So we see their diligent work that they had done, and he is going to the Father praying for them.
Right. We see this process of revelation then, right, because it comes from heaven. It comes down through the Son. It would come through the Comforter. It would come through the apostles. And look what we've got today. We've got that wonderful thing, which is perfect, that we can know the will of God know the path there so that we can avoid that, which is, remind me, 2 Thessalonians 1, we can avoid that fiery furnace. We can avoid that end, you know, because we do know God and we have obeyed the gospel, you know, because those that would receive such a harsh recompense, that's those that know not God and have not obeyed. And so we've received these words from him, and he prays for those that have received his word. And so notice, they have kept thy word.
I was about to put an emphasis on that. They have kept thy word.
There's unity. There's unity, man. That unity that he's going to pray for, we can have it too. Because why? Because we can keep his word too. Mm-hmm. And so if we're all keeping the same, if we're the same mind, wow, isn't that like 1 Corinthians or something?
You know,
it's the same mind and the same heart. We can continue one with another, even in Acts chapter 2, as they continued steadfastly in verse 42.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all those things cause us to have that which he prays for here in a few verses.
Yeah, it's amazing. We're able to look back and to see, we have the benefit of hindsight, but what we're able to see is his prayer here being fulfilled, and to see that being acted upon in Acts chapter 2. We see it over in Acts chapter 4. We can even look up to Acts chapter 19 when Paul was in Ephesus, and he asked them what they were baptized with, and they'd been baptized with John's baptism. And he said, and he finally got to the root of it and said, you haven't been baptized in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
And did they go, now you've gone from preaching to meddling? No, they were baptized. They did things the right way because they wanted, and because it was understood at that time, to do what was commanded.
Right.
Don't fight it. Don't argue it. Do as you were commanded to do. And the burden, the yoke that has been put on us as Christians is not a difficult yoke to bear in one sense.
Mm-hmm.
Is we need to be obedient to the plan to do as God would have us to do. But on the flip side of that, the benefits are out of this world. So while we may think that we're missing out on things, if we consider what sin is, the damage that sin can do to our bodies, think about promiscuity or alcoholism, the negative effects that can have on the body, and people will say, well, I want to do those things. We'll say, that hurts you.
Yeah.
It not only hurts you physically, but it hurts you spiritually as it separates you from God.
Right.
So we consider the call for unity that we end up finding, and I see that right here in these five words. They have kept thy word.
Mm-hmm.
How beautiful is that? How great is that as a testimony of their obedience and diligence to the Father?
So it wasn't faith only? It was keeping something, and continue to notice there's words, right? I've given unto them, verse 8, the words which thou gavest me. Remember when Paul, sometime later, would have the opportunity to come to know Jesus, as it were. He wasn't saved right there, was he? But he had to go somewhere and hear some words, right?
Mm-hmm.
Words have always been important. And notice that here, if you're keeping words, I mean, how is that possible unless there's some kind of action that is brought forth? That's what we see over in chapter 15 that we just studied the other day with bringing forth fruit, right? Fruit is the process of keeping words, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
And so here we have the opportunity to see keeping words. And he says, notice in verse 9, I pray for them, like you mentioned, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So people that keep the word are God's. Isn't that amazing?
Yep.
People that keep the word are God's, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's, man, that goes back to Matthew chapter 5, right? Let your light so shine, so that your good works can be seen, and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so keeping words, our actions, they glorify God. And even as you would look back to something like Matthew 25 and the judgment scene at the end of that passage, remember that the way we treat one another, really keeping words, right, like Matthew 7 and verse 12, that has something to do with our judgment, right, the way that we treat one another. And so keeping words and glorifying God is absolutely necessary, JJ.
Oh, if my main objective in life is to seek and to save the lost, then I am going to act in a way that's conducive to that effort.
Amen.
If I was going to want to become a professional basketball player, I wouldn't go out and do all the training a football player would do. or a baseball player,
right,
or a power lifter. I wouldn't do those different types of things. So we've got to put our mindset in the soul-saving business, like Bear Valley's quote is, think souls. Hmm. When we think souls, we put on the proper lenses to be able to see through. We have the right, yeah, prescription to see the world. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what Jesus is addressing here. He prays for them. He prays for their efforts. And
absolutely. He says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. You think that's the idea of guarded them, kept watch over them, kept that sentry? Seems like that's what he's mentioning here. I guarded them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept or guarded, kept watch over, and none of them is lost. Uh-oh. But the son of perdition. Mm-hmm. One didn't make it, right?
One didn't make it. That was Judas.
Wow.
But Jesus' work in this respect had been successful with that one exception. He offers this in support of the pleas to the Father to keep them when he was no longer with them. Mm. And he ended up keeping them. Because in Acts chapter 2, what we end up seeing is that the Holy Spirit descended upon them suddenly.
Right.
I've made this reference before. There are some that say they don't want to be immersed in water, mm-hmm, for the remission of sins. They'll say the baptism that is talked about is Holy Spirit baptism. Mm. The problem that we run into with that is in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit descended upon them how?
Suddenly.
Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius, how did the Holy Spirit descend upon them? Suddenly. They didn't call on him. They didn't ask for him. He appeared suddenly to them.
Mm-hmm.
And after both things, there was water baptism that was preached.
Absolutely.
And there's nothing magical in the water, but it's a commandment that has been given to us. You ask Naaman, was there anything magic in the Jordan?
Nope.
But he had to be obedient to what he was told to do. So there's nothing magic in the water. You can be baptized in a baptistry just as much as you can be baptized in a river, as long as you're fully immersed, because that is what the word baptism means, baptisma, immersion.
Mm-hmm.
So we consider what the apostles did. They did have that helper. That was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit did come to them suddenly. And then what they preached when they said, what shall we do? They said, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 people were added that day.
Right. And so the word that they would preach would be, even as reflective in Matthew 16, those keys of the kingdom that Peter would be given. And so, again, even as we mentioned authority, even in the previous verses, notice that authority which would be given. Authority is in the Word. We call on the name of the Lord. We do those things that are in His authority. Colossians 3, 17, I believe. Do all in the name of the Lord with authority, right? And so we have that authority before us. And so he prays for them that have kept his word and they understand his authority. And he continues, verse 13, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so notice the great comforter. What is that? Paraclete or parakletos or something along those words. Comforter, consoler. And so as you saw back in verse 14, chapter 14, he says, I'm going away, but don't be troubled, right? And so here he says that they can continue to have that joy that they had while he was with them, even after he's gone. And so even though, you know, at the garden, it seemed like they all just ran in different directions, save the two, obviously, John and Peter, but you see that when they come back together, when they are united, when that suddenly moment happened, that joy that they thought maybe that they had lost or thought that they would never have restored to them, they could realize then. And imagine that moment when suddenly they're like, this is exactly what he was talking about, right?
that aha moment.
Yeah, that moment, you know, what a moment to have. And so he says that he's expecting them to continue in this joy. I've given them, verse 14, thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's the same message, really, that he would try to give even to Pilate, right?
Mm-hmm.
My kingdom's not of this world, you know. And what an amazing thing to see. I always appreciate the confession at the cross by the centurion.
Mm-hmm.
Truly, truly, this was the Son of God. This was the King of the world. This is him. Mm-hmm. This is the one they talked about. And so the words of Jesus that we continue to see here include comfort. We continue to see the compassion in his voice. We continue to see the love that he has for these that the Father had given him, those that he cares so very much for. And ultimately, as you get into the crescendo, maybe you could say, of his words, he says, I don't pray just for these, but also for those that would believe on their word. And so, again, if you could go back and highlight just word all the way through there, words are important. Words have power. Words represent authority. And so words must be followed. And words is what they have followed and what they would be teaching, ultimately fulfilling, you know, what we read in Mark 16, Matthew 28, going mm-hmm. forth and preaching those words.
Yeah, still commandments that we're bound to follow as well. Right. And so we consider what is going on, and we look at, I have given them the world, and the world hated them. Mm-hmm. And that's still going to happen to us. Yeah. We see here in America right now the perversions, the direction that the society is going in. And even if you just say, I don't agree with that, you're labeled bigot, mm-hmm. hateful, by those who claim to be tolerant, which is hysterical. It's like we're tolerant and loving. It's like you've never been loved until you've been loved by a liberal. You cross them and they're going to hate you for it, because people don't like to be told they need to improve their behavior. That's why we as Christians need to appreciate when people tell us, especially pertaining to Galatians 6:1, when we fall, when somebody comes to help pick us back up, that we take the right mindset with that. Mm-hmm. That if somebody comes to us with scripture and says, this is how you've missed the mark, mm-hmm. I've got to get back up. And I would much rather have somebody help me get up here on earth and stand before God, and people say, well, we just didn't want to hurt your feelings.
Yeah, and you know, this rejection has been going on for some time. I would refer you to the end of Hebrews 11, as the writer there would look into the long ago. He said, others had, beginning at verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, ill-treated, as it were, of whom the world was not worthy. And so think of these 11, you know, here. Think of what they, because we have through historical records, you know, what ultimately would happen to them, we believe. Even of Paul, who would supposedly be crucified upside down, Peter. Mm-hmm. Peter, right? These records of the cruel treatments that they received, and so you might make the same thing there. The world was not worthy of them. They were rejected because he was rejected, and he made that same comment. He says, you know, expect this. Mm-hmm. And really, as you look back into the Sermon on the Mount, again in chapter 5, doesn't that suggest there the happy life, the true happy life is led this way? And he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and whatnot for my name's sake.
Oh, yeah. And we can see the damage that was done in Roman society by Constantine.
Oh, yeah.
Is when Christianity became popular is when the damage came. Mm. And when there are people today, they're like, well, if we don't preach the tough stuff and we just preach love and we just preach this and we just preach that, you can't go far enough to please those that hate God.
That's right.
And what we see are people watering down scriptures, twisting verses, doing whatever they can, thinking that they are being inclusive. But the fact of the matter is that if we do as the Bible says, we're going to be hated.
Yeah.
And there's nothing we can do about that. We can present the message as lovingly as we can, which we should, but we still have to present the message.
That's right.
So we consider the expectation for our life is that we will be persecuted. And there are times of great persecution that are coming. And it is up to us to stand strong.
Yeah, I mean, wasn't it, I'm stretching out again, I have to be reminded, I think, but I believe it was Laodicea, to whom Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Mm-hmm. Right? And so notice that as we receive these words, notice that as we receive various trials in our lives, what do they do? But they strengthen us, right? Mm-hmm. They make us to be better. and more perfect as the days move on. You know, that's what we see of Jesus. You know, he became perfect, and now he's the author of eternal salvation because of those things that he suffered, even in a sinless manner. And so persecution is coming. You can expect it. All that would live godly in Christ shall experience that. And so we ask that self-examining question from time to time, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Have you experienced these things? You know, if not, why not? You know, certainly we may not be impaled, you know, in this life, but, you know, we can see things like having doors slammed in your faces or, you know, people hanging up on you on the phone or defriending you on Facebook or whatever, you know. That's a type of a persecution, you know, when you preach the truth and they shut you out, when their heart is waxed gross, when their eyes they have closed, and when they have plugged up their ears, right, because they don't want Jesus to heal them.
Oh, yeah. Back in 2008, we went on a door-knocking campaign in Delaware.
Oh, my.
And the people up north are a little bit different. They were sweet, but I was knocking doors with my future brother-in-law, Darren Stapleton. He's out in Raymer, Tennessee, preaching now. And he got the biggest kick out of it is because I enjoyed knocking doors. Mm. And I would knock on a door, and the big thing, if they didn't want to talk to you, they would stick their hand in your face, say, "I don't want to hear it."
Wow.
And I probably had like five different people stick their hand in my face.
Oh, my.
And I was just like, okay, whatever. It's like I'm that puppy, like, oh, maybe the next door.
Yeah.
And Darren stopped, and we're turning down a road, and he's like, "You realize how many people have stuck their hand in your face?" I'm like, "Yeah, but maybe the next one."
Yeah,
maybe the next one will want to hear it. It's just like,
we went on a campaign, don't remember what year it would have been, maybe around 2000 or so, and it was in Martin, Tennessee. And one of my buddies had gone into, I mean, you know, you're going two by two, as it were. And so he had knocked the door, and nobody came to the door. And so he continued to knock because he thought he saw a light on inside or something. And he thought, well, you know. And so suddenly, out of nowhere, came this gigantic dog. I don't remember what kind of dog it was. And he took off running. So, and the first thing he did is he dove into that guy's pickup truck, the person that lived there, right? And so he got a little banged up and bruised up because evidently there was some stuff in the back of that pickup truck that, you know, kind of messed him up. But he came back and he did the Rocky. You know, he said, "I've suffered persecution today." You know? So, you know, that's, you know, we see it in different ways. It's manifested in different ways. And certainly the hand and the face is one of those.
I got to tell one of my favorite door knocking campaign stories. We were in Blooming Grove, Texas.
Oh, wow.
And I knew where the parsonage was. That's where Bob Stapleton preaches there on the weekends. He's the director of the school during the week. And we had a guy that showed up a little bit late. Something was going on with his kid. And he was paired up with me. So Bob is in the car, and you've got a couple of the other students in the car. So at first I was like, "Yeah, this is the part." And I stopped. I'm like, "You want this one?" He goes, "Yeah." So we walk up to the door, and he politely knocks. And he goes, "I guess no one's home." I said, "Hold up." Boom, 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 boom. "I know you're in there."
Yeah. And he was like, yeah, I can imagine.
And I haven't, I think that's one of the only times I got Bob Stapleton red-faced laughing.
Yeah.
And it was his, because he was like, "What are you doing?"
Yeah.
And then he said he thought he'd heard me say it was the parsonage, but I was like, "Yeah, never mind." But yeah, it was hilarious.
Awesome.
But I had a guy cuss me out on the doorstep once. I think he thought he was going to teach me a thing or two, and I asked him, I was like, "Well, then what about this?" And I didn't do it mean.
Yeah.
He asked me a question, so I asked him one back. And he started cussing me, told me to get him, like, he had a daughter that was just kind of standing there, because I was talking, "Hey, do you believe in God?" He goes, "No." And she, like, looked up at him, and, I mean, just cussed me till I was down the street. And the guy I was with was a first-year student, and he was just like, he was just kind of like, "What are you going to do?" I'm like, "I'm going to knock on the next door."
Right. You don't stop.
We don't stop because we've been persecuted. I mean, it rattled his cage. It did me a little bit, but I understood, you know, what if we're the only people that knock on that door, and that's the only day that they're going to be home at that time, and that they will be receptive or take the material or study it. And you've got to keep pressing on as a Christian. And a lot of times people will want to shut down when they're persecuted. We need to brush that stuff off and continue onward.
Yeah, what did it do with Paul and Silas? I mean, did it stop them? They went on their way rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer persecution, you know? And so we should certainly have the same mindset. But notice as we move forward in, like we talked about earlier, and into the beautiful part of this, we see sanctify them, verse 17, sanctify them, set apart, sanctify them through what? Through nice poems and through fluffy words, through it, what? Oh, thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so immediately we're drawn to, you know, a plethora of passages like 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, wow, look how man is made pure. Look how we are made clean. We are made clean. Even our discussion in John 15 the other day, that purging, that cleaning, how is it made possible? It's through the Word. Mm-hmm. And so this sanctification, it is the point that we find invaluable truths, you know, these wonderful things. How would you know about heaven without the Word? How would you know about hell? How would you know about the way to heaven or the way to hell if it weren't for the Word?
Exactly.
It's amazing.
And, you know, you look at this Greek word here, the one for sanctify, it is translated and means consecrate. Its corresponding Hebrew word is used repeatedly in the Old Testament for the consecration of persons and things to the service of God.
Right.
And another word that we utilize and use with that is holy. We're to be set apart. We're to be different.
And so, you know, is it any amazing thing to us that when you see ecclesia, when you see the called out, you know, called out of darkness, called out of the world, called out of sinfulness, and that's made possible by the Word. And so sanctification, this holiness that we look forward to, this is made possible by the Word and by the obedience to the Word. He says in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And so they've got a mission. They've got an opportunity before them. You know, they went out that first time, remember, on that limited commission, and they had the opportunity to see what it was going to be like. They didn't take anything with them. And they came back with some amazing stories, as it were, and all those things that happened under them. And so he's given them a charge. He's given them work to do, and they would go forward and fulfill it. You know, as you mentioned in Acts chapter 1, they'd have to be reminded, hey, guys, hey, excuse me, you need to be going to Jerusalem now. Remember what he said.
On the ball, guys.
Yeah, back to the work. Back to the work.
Right. And we see a transition from Jesus praying for the disciples, a transition over to praying for all who later believe.
Right.
So looking at verses 20 and 21, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that that you did send me. This has been called, and not improperly, an eternal intercession. In it, the Lord looked across the mighty span of the years reaching to eternity and breathed a prayer for all of those who would be led to believe through the preaching of the word initially delivered to the apostles.
Amen. And if I might, look back at verse number 21. Notice the location. I've got that scribbled in my Bible. The location of unity. Notice that it's in them. He said, I and thee, and they're going to be in us. And so that reflects even in the 1 John 1, doesn't it? You know, that unity, that fellowship that we have one with another, the possibility that we are now given now to be joint heirs, right, with the Son of God. I mean, what an amazing thing that we have been given to be called his children.
Let's put this into some context. The Lord prayed for me. When death for him was a few hours away.
Isn't that something?
Jesus prayed for us when his death was imminent.
Right.
Wow. That's
true compassion. You know, even as you would look to the cross and you would notice all those things that are going on, you know, under him and around him, and the same words that you would hear Stephen say, you know, similar to that, but forgive them. Mm-hmm. Right. You know, the things that I'm experiencing, I'm suffocating to death for crying out loud, you know, for the sins of the world. And I feel this separation because the sin that's been laid on me. But forgive them. Always thinking of the other guy. And so could we say, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ? Man, what a thing to behold, even as we come to the end of the chapter.
Oh, when men come to respect God's word as they ought, agreement on the basis of its teaching is easy, but it will never be possible to unite on doctrines and commandments of men when creeds, confession of faiths, church manuals constitute a perpetual barrier to the unity of the religious people. We should use the Bible and the Bible alone. That is all we need for salvation. And we don't need catechisms or creed books. If we're going to be like-minded, we go to the inspired source. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable. I mean, all Scripture was breathed by God and profitable for all of those different aspects of life.
Absolutely. And so if I'm going to have the opportunity to worship Him, I'm not going to be looking for some kind of a book at the bookstore on worship, you know, how to form praise groups and how to baptize babies and all this kind of stuff that we may find in some book somewhere, but we find how to worship, we learn how to be sanctified and live properly, and that what the epistles is all about, is trying to lead us to heaven, teaching us how to live acceptably before Him. And so we have this opportunity to wear even a badge of unity. And so maybe another one of those is self-examining questions that we could ask today is, am I the answer to His prayer? You know, am I showing what He has prayed for?
That's,
you know,
deep,
am I delivering that which was in His last thoughts before He would be carried away and put onto the cross?
Yeah, and we're not preaching a work-based salvation. That's not it at all. Right. But as Galatians 2:20 said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Mm. And the life that I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Mm. I died to my old self to live for God.
Right.
So all that He asks is all that we've got.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the type of life that we should live. We move forward in verses 22 and 23, and the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given unto them, and that they may be one, even as we are one. If I and them, did we just read that?
Keep going, brother.
Okay,
that's good
keep going.
Stuff.
All right. Now in me, and they're perfected into one, that the world may know that Thou didst send me, and lovest them even as Thou lovest me.
Mm. Again, the perfect standard. You know, if you want to know how to love. You know, we're given that example of how a husband is to love his wife. How? As He has loved us and gave Himself for the church. You know, that's how you love. How you love here is according to the standard. The standard, I believe, by which we're going to be judged. Is that correct? Chapter 12, verse 48. Mm-hmm. We have a standard by which we're going to be judged. We have a standard by which we are to live our lives. We have a standard by which we are to love one another. And loving one another properly, you know, putting others first, all of those things that we could mention even at this point, those things that please God, it shows our unity. John 13, that servitude that we are to have one with another, right? It shows that badge of unity. And so we need to be wearing that proudly, brother.
This truth embodied in the matchless affirmation of John 3:16 is impressed upon the observing world by the marvelous unity, which is a mark of true Christian discipleship.
Wow. Discipleship. Following Him. Verse 24, He says, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, again, He mentions this, that He was given of God, be with me where I am. And wasn't that the same thing that He told them, that He wanted of them, even in chapter 14? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and ultimately, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so now He prays to the Father for those things to come to pass, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so, as the Hebrews writer would say, for the joy that was set before Him, notice what He's looking forward to, the glory that He had even from the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, verse 25, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And this is that great testament, even even to the point of a qualification of being an apostle, right?
Mm-hmm.
That which you would see, they have followed me from the beginning. They have heard my words and kept my words. You know, these are those that would now have the responsibility of going out and telling others those words that were given of the Father.
Oh, I mean, we look at 1 John 3:2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is.
Right.
So we see that further manifested. So did we go through verse 26?
26 will be have to be it. We've got about a minute left, brother.
Okay, well, run through 26 then.
And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so let the love of Christ show in you today, as he expects of each of us, as he expected of them. And so as you go about your walk with the Master today, your mornings for the Master, ask those questions that we have asked today. Are you the answer to his prayer? Are you living the life that he expected, even as he expressed in his prayer?
Yeah.
These are things that we need to consider, brother.
All right. Well, thanks to those who commented on the video and for those who listened on the radio. We encourage you to come back again next week. For Chip, this is JJ. Have a great day. And remember, we're proud of you.
Amen.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.